My subject, it's New Year, an opportunity knocks again. My text is from the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the familiar parable of the talents. I will begin reading with verse 14 on page 860 if you'd like to follow me along. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. And then at verse 22, he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And then at verse 24, he also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gather where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. And then verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Thanks be to God for his word of truth. Let us pray. In Christ's name, amen. Every day is a new beginning. Listen, my soul, to the glad refrain. And despite past sins and puzzles forecasted and possible pain, take heart, take heart. You can begin again. Isn't that how most of us feel about the new year? This unknown pilgrim who penned those words captured the essence of our feelings in this brief bit of verse. A new year has dawned with all of its promises and possibilities. For many of us, it will be a time for a new beginning. We have been making stout promises to ourselves, resolutions we call them. This year, for sure, I'm going to lose weight, some are saying. This year, for sure, there's going to be a better balance between the demands of business and time with the family. More time with the kids is my firm resolve. This year, for sure, I'm going to be more active, more involved in the life and work of the church. For far too long, I have not put Christ first and given his church a priority. It can be said of all of us as we make these resolutions. I only did what you have done 1,000 times before. When Joseph came to Bethlehem and knocked upon my door, I did not turn the Christ away with alibi so deft. Like you, I simply gave to him whatever I had left. For far too long, all he has had from many of us is all that we had left. And yet he asked for the first and the best. And he gave us everything we have. He put into you and me the spark of life. He gives us the air that we breathe, the world that we enjoy, the families we treasure, the opportunities that stimulate and challenge. And yet we give him what is left. Gil Briscoe, a well-known Christian writer, tells of the early days of her ministry when she and her husband were youth pastors in a local church. They had a desperate need for a piano to undergird the singing in the youth group. So she placed an ad in the paper, and sure enough, someone replied to this ad, and the conversation went this way. "Jill, I bought a new piano. It's beautiful. I saw your ad in the paper, so I'm calling to ask if you'd like the old one." "No, thank you," she replied. "I would like the new one." And then she adds, "I didn't get either," which probably served me right for being so rude. "But you know, I just got tired of God getting the old pianos." It's a thought worth thinking about. For many of us, we only give what is left. For some, that is the fading embers of our energies at the end of life. For others, it is the faint hope and promise that I'll do better come next year. So here we are. It's the first Sunday of the year. We are gathered about the table of our Lord, and our hearts are filled with new hope. For the new year brings with it the promise of new beginnings. In the long, long ago, our Lord told a story of opportunity knocking at the door of three men. A man of great substance was going away for an extended trip. He called in three of his trusted advisors and servants, and according to their abilities and their capacities, he gave them money to invest while he was away. The measure of his confidence in them is seen in the reality that he gave no detailed instructions as to how they should invest and what they should invest in. He trusted their capacities, and he conveyed to them not only an opportunity, but the responsibility to meet it. For each of the three servants, opportunity was knocking at their door. The results speak for themselves. Two of them were productive, doubling what they'd been given. One did nothing, or I should say, he played it extremely safe. You remember what was said of him? "He who received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Let me remind you that in this ancient time, that one of the acceptable ways of saving money was that you dug a hole in the ground and hid it. The money was safe as long as the one who dug the hole and hid it there could remember where the hole had been dug and could go and dig it up when he wanted it. But the money was not productive there. That's the point. Buried money does not draw interest. Well, it could draw the interest of IRS. If word got around that Chuck was burying his money in his backyard, IRS would be interested in that. But ordinarily, digging a hole and hiding your money is not the way to invest. There's that ancient Chinese proverb which says, "Go out on a limb, for that's where the fruit is to be found." I like that. You have to risk something to find the reward. The one talent man risked nothing but the displeasure of his master, and he found no reward either. Now, many of us are sympathetic with the man who played it safe, who lost nothing, who returned exactly what he had been given. Maybe it was a risky time. He did not know how long the master would be gone. Perhaps he was waiting for a more favorable investment climate. But being as sympathetic as we might, we cannot overlook one reality. He disobeyed the instructions that had been given him. He was clearly told to invest what he'd been given. So the bottom line is this: he missed his opportunity by a deliberate act of will. And the question is, why? And as we respond to that one word question, why did he miss his opportunity? I want to build my thoughts around four words: appreciate, accept, apply, and apathy. The first is appreciate. It's obvious that he did not fully appreciate the opportunity that had been given to him. He had not been given much to do with, he thought, and surely not much was expected of him. You know, the commentators and scholars tell us that a talent was a great deal of money. As a matter of fact, a talent was 6,000 silver coins. One wonders if things would have been different with this one talent man if he had not known that another of his friends had received two talents and still another had received five. Perhaps he was overcome by envy. The Stoics defined envy as grief at someone else's good. It is a mind and heart embittered by the good fortune of another. One wonders if the one talent man had succumbed to envy and so did nothing. You know, as you grow older, you are more and more aware of how grateful you should be. All of us should be, because we have been given so much, provided for with such abundance. By any standard of measurement, every person in this room today is abundantly blessed. Sir Isaac Newton was one of the giants of discovery. In February 1675, he wrote to Robert Hooke, and he said, "If I have seen further," speaking of his own discoveries, "if I have seen further than you and Descartes, it is by standing upon the shoulders of the giants." He was acknowledging in that statement his sense of gratitude for all of those who surrounded him, who came before him, on whose discoveries he stood to draw his own conclusions. More and more I am aware of the numbers of people who are not doing much, and it is a shame because they have been given much. One can only conclude that they do not appreciate all that they have been given. My friend James Moore, a Methodist preacher in Houston, Texas, wrote a delightful book called Seizing the Moments. And he tells an old but a wonderful story of a farmer who was just fed up with farming. He'd dug in that soil and worked that farm for years, and he was just sick and tired of it. He needed a new kind of life, so he went to the nearby town and contacted a real estate salesman and said, "I want to sell my farm." The agent looked his farm over and wrote a description of it, and then he read the description of the farm to the farmer before putting the ad in the paper. And this is what he wrote: "Beautiful farmhouse, ideal location, well-watered land, excellent barn, good pasture, fertile soil, up-to-date equipment, well-bred stock, located near town, near a church, near school, and good neighbors in abundance." And the farmer said, "Read me again. Read that to me again." And he read it again. He said, "No sale. I've looked for a farm like that all my life." You know, it's an old story, but it's really true. We often do not appreciate what we have. In fact, the majority of people in this world are dreaming of having what you and I are throwing away every day. We could feed a greater part of the population of this world from what we put in our garbage can. Happiness, productive living, begins for all of us right where we are, using and appreciating what we have. Well, the one talent man lost his opportunity because he did not fully appreciate what he had been given. And then the second word is accept. The parable reminds us that we come into this world with certain givens, certain capacities, which we did not determine and which we cannot alter. We might also have certain limitations which we can do nothing about. Some people are more gifted than others. The parable makes that clear, to each according to their capacities. Some are those rare combination of gifts that put them way out front in front of the crowd. But all of us have something. And productive living begins with a glad acceptance of what we have and a determination to apply that gift. We all have some capacity and some limitations, and we must accept that reality and seize our opportunity. Isn't it interesting to you, as it is to me, that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had the total run of the place except one place? They could have the fruit off of every tree in that garden except one tree. And you know what happened? That tree became an obsession for them. They just had to have it. They could not accept the paradise that was theirs because of their worry over one tree. And they lost it all because of it. We are all like that as we worry and fret about the things we do not have. A part of life is acceptance. Take a hard look at what you've been given, whether little or much, and get busy with it. It's easy to say, but hard to do. I know people who spend their lives literally running away from who and what they are. They simply cannot accept what they have. I know others who live their lives around a nagging question. What if? What if I'd taken another job? Well, you didn't. And that leaves you with the job you did take. Why don't you turn it into the job that you dream about? What if you'd married someone else? You didn't. So why don't you work at making the marriage that you've got something that makes your heart sing? What if you've gone to another college? Well, thank God some college was willing to take you in. And what if you'd gone to another church? I can tell you, I've never even thought about that. I've always had the feeling, thank God for this church. And I'm going to do all I can do to make it into the church that I dream about. I had a young minister tell me once, he had a big fancy filing cabinet over in the corner. And I said, what's in all that? I was preaching for him. The deadest church I'd ever been to. In fact, I not only didn't strike a spark there, it almost put my light out the 3 days. He said, you know what that is? That's all the ideas I'm going to put into practice when I get a church worthy of them. I said, son, you're going to be a dead duck if you don't start putting those ideas into practice where you are. On and on it goes. There comes a time, though, when you have to quit running and asking questions and dig in. If you can't, then you're like the one talent man who couldn't accept the capacities that he had, and so he did nothing. One of the Protestant Hour preachers about a year ago told a story that appeared in her hometown newspaper way back in Iowa. They were having a parade, and there was a boat. And in the boat, a lot of people were sitting in that boat. And every one of them had fishing poles, and they had their lines dangling out over the side of the boat as this float went down Main Street in the little town in Iowa. Of course, there was no water anywhere. But I love the sign on the side of that boat going down Main Street in Iowa. Faith Lutheran Church, fishing for all people. I love that. You fish where you are. You use what you have. You cannot go through life being bitter about what didn't happen and what you don't have. Get busy with what you've got. Accept who you are. Excellence can be attained if you care more than others think wise, if you risk more than others think safe, if you dream more than others think is practical, if you expect more than others think remotely possible. So get busy right where you are. Well, the one talent man did nothing because he didn't appreciate what he had. He didn't accept the one talent that was his. And thirdly, you guessed it, is the word apply. No talent is worth anything unless it is applied. We all know people of enormous capacity who never get anything done because they never apply the talents they have. I've wondered, as I've studied this parable, if the one talent man was not the victim of his own procrastination. The master did not give him a timetable of when he would return. So, like most of us, he concluded that there was ample time. No need to rush into anything, wait for better market conditions, and then invest. But suddenly, the moment of accountability is at hand, and it was too late. I can tell you that most often, when a dream is deferred, it is a dream denied. We all have a job to do, and that means we must apply the talent we have to that task. Dennis Waitley put it this way: most people spend their entire lives on a fantasy island called Someday I'll. Someday I'll do this. Someday I'll get around to doing that. There's a kind letter that you should write to a friend. Why not do it today? There's a relationship that is under a strain. Why not make the first move today? There's a person whose forgiveness you need. Why not say you're sorry today? There's a task that you need to undertake for Christ in this church. Why not volunteer to do it today? You need to walk closer to God, and He's waiting on you to make a move. Why not do it today? Albert Camus said he agreed with Heidegger, who said, "We hate death because it makes the lie definitive." What lie? The lie that we have endless time in which to do all we want to do, to improve our brains, to reform our character, to fulfill our ambitions, to go everywhere, see everything, and meet everybody. Death mocks all of those pretensions. We hate it because it makes an end of things before we're ready. I see that every day. I see it with enormous frequency, with powerful impact. A young woman is in the hospital. Tests have been made. Her life hangs in the balance. If the tests are positive, her life will soon come to an end. If they are negative, then things will go on as they have before, with all of the things she enjoys before us, before her. And she says to me, "The difficult thing is, this may be the end of my life, and I haven't done all of the things that I counted on doing. It isn't," she said, "that I am afraid of death. It's just that my life feels so incomplete, so unfinished." What are you waiting for, friends? Apply yourself. Get busy today. Saint Teresa of Avila put it this way: "Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which He is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which He is to bless now. Apply what you have. It's not an option, but a requirement. Do it now." Well, the one talent man did nothing because he didn't appreciate, he didn't accept, he didn't apply, and finally, there is that word, apathy. Webster defines apathy as a lack of feeling or emotion, a lack of interest or concern, indifference. Apathy is not caring. The opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. A thesaurus that I have defines apathetic as being unconcerned, unimpressed, unexcited, unmoved, unstirred, untouched. It sounds like something that's dead, doesn't it? And it is. One who is apathetic does not care. And here is where the parable gives us a powerful insight. The one talent man did nothing for all of the reasons that we've outlined. But there is one person he cared about above all else: himself. When at the end he was called to account, he revealed the real motivation of his heart. You remember it? "I knew you to be a hard man, So I protected what you gave me. Here it is. His concern was not for his master, but for himself. I think there is always an element of self-serving, self-centeredness in apathy. We don't want to be bothered, let somebody else do it. Because the one talent man could not do as much or as well as others, he would do nothing. If there's not some movement I can lead, I won't play. If there is no conspicuous role for me to fill, I won't do anything. Impressed with his own insignificance, he excused himself of doing anything and was condemned for it. We are all, you are, I am, held accountable, consistent with what we have been given. The work of God in this world is not so much impaired by bad men and bad women as it is by good men and good women who do nothing. The poet Morel said it this way: to live adventurously for God, we have not dared. When we have not dared. When there were needs that we might fill, we have not shared. But all our wrongs in thought and deed has sprung up from this poisonous seed. We have not cared. Not caring, indifference, is the essence of apathy. And the one talent man did not care enough to use what he had. You know, the parable ends on a solemn note, and I must end on a solemn note as we gather about this table. Those who do not use what they have been given are always losers in life. It is one of the choices we must make in life, and our choices, good or bad, they make us. It was George Eliot who said, "It is never too late to be what you might have been." I wonder. It is new. It is a new year. It is a time of a new beginning. And there is this table before you and before me. Why not make the right choice today? To give what you have been given. To use what you have for Jesus Christ. In recent months, a prayer written by Wallace Friday has meant a great deal to me. And perhaps it will be helpful to you as I close. Oh God, for another day, for another morning, for another hour, for another minute, for another chance to live and serve Thee, I am truly grateful. Fill me with love that knows no barrier, with sympathy that reaches out to all, with courage that cannot be shaken, with faith strong enough for darkness, with strength sufficient for my task, with loyalty to Thy kingdom's goals, with wisdom to meet life's complexities, with power to lift me up closer to Thee. Be Thou with me for another day, and use me as Thou wilt. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. We give thanks, our Father, for this time together. Enlarge our hopes as a new year begins. Prepare our hearts as we prepare ourselves for this table of Holy Communion. In Christ's name, amen.